In our house, it would have been something like, what's her name again? Okay. But God knows our name, doesn't he? I also want to remind you something I put on the prayer list and announced Wednesday night, but I didn't put it in the bulletin. I'm asking for a church fast and prayer day for tomorrow for Michael Rush. His body is breaking down, from what I can tell. And how many believe God is the God of life? He breathed into man the breath of life. So I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will breathe new life into Michael's body. And it will be a miracle. Because that's what God does best, doesn't he? He does something out of nothing. And so if you cannot fast food because of a medical need, please fast something that's important to you and be praying for Michael throughout the day tomorrow. It's very, very important that we do it together, and we trust the Lord for God's touch upon Michael. I'll be traveling to Webster, Wisconsin tomorrow to officiate at the burial for Angela's grandmother. And so pray for us as we travel along the road to go up to Webster and to spend time with her family, who are Native Americans, and we were raised around them, so I'm very comfortable with them. But pray for God's message. You know, it doesn't have to be a big message. It just has to be impactful with the seed of God's word. So please keep that in prayer as well, and pray for Angela and her family. Today, the theophany, which we're studying, meaning the presence of God comes down in human form in the Old Testament, we're going to talk about Joshua. How many remember the old song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho? Yeah, well, God really fought it. But yeah, he was there enjoying the work that was being done. So we're going to talk about that today. How many remember, or at least have heard, who General Douglas MacArthur was? Yeah, some of you know more than others probably from history. But General Douglas MacArthur, on March 11th, 1942, he was reluctant, because he was a man that had his own plan, he was reluctant to follow President Franklin Delano Roosevelt's order to pull out of the Philippines, because the American defense of the islands had collapsed at that time. So initially, when he heard the news and he heard the order, he did what any other strong-minded person would do. He refused it. And he figured he could fight the Japanese himself. Yeah, how'd that go? So he never recovered from that effort totally, but keep in mind that at that time, we also had, you know, obviously previously Pearl Harbor, which destroyed about 50% of the aircraft and all of the different workings out of the Philippines, all of their aircraft, all of their fleet, etc. So they were having problem in the first place. So in late December 1943, he had to pull back. He had no choice because he wasn't winning and he knew it. So he pulled back. February 20th came the official order to leave, and this time he had to go through with it. So my question was, when I was thinking about it, was the people he left behind. The people he left behind, as he went to set up new quarters and to do new things, there were still soldiers on the ground. And you have to know that when your supreme commander has been there and now he has to leave, that doesn't make you feel very good. Our sister years ago was asked to go to Nigeria, to Lagos, with the State Department. And that was one of those, they give you more money because it's a hostile area. The only problem was at the time they asked her to go, the ambassador had just left. I said, now why in the world do you want to go into an area where you have nobody there? You're going into a suicide mission. And she ultimately didn't go. But if you're on the ground without your commander, you're in trouble, aren't you? That's why the story of Joshua is so great. Why? Because God showed up. God showed up, as he tends to do for those that follow him. Joshua, 5th chapter, 13 to 15, just a couple verses today. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. That make you nervous? Yeah. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And the word Lord there is Yahweh. And he says, then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua's looking for orders, and he tells him to unbuckle his sandals. Doesn't seem too important in the line of military action, but it does in response to the Creator, to the commander. So here we are. Joshua in this story is nearing Jericho, an important city. In fact, it's called the City of Palm Trees. How many like palm trees? You know, we talked about it on the day of Triumphal Sunday. Palms. They're beautiful. And it basically was a place of springs all the way around that particular region. How many know that if you go, if any military people or they're setting up a city someplace, you always go where what is? Water. You're always going to go where the water is. You need it to sustain yourself. You need it for all kinds of reasons. And if you don't have water, you're really up a creek. Oh, that was a sad. I didn't even mean to say that. That's pretty sad. Prior to this, in the 3rd chapter, I'm not going to read it all, but the Lord has told Joshua, consecrate the people because it's time for them to go forward. And the priests went ahead with the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was basically the presence of God in human form in a box. And it was to go forth and go ahead of them as the place of worship. And so he told the priests, go ahead with the Ark of the Covenant. They were to keep some distance from the people. And the scripture said in the verse, in verse 4 in that chapter, they had not gone this way before. Guess what, folks? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he's going to lead you to places and situations and experiences you've never had before. You know why? So we depend upon him. If we only go in the same way we've always gone, if we only do all the things we've always done, we already know that. We don't have to trust him. How many know when the Lord brings you to a new place and you have to really trust? The Lord, okay, you're the shepherd, you've gone ahead. You know what this is. I'm going to put my trust in you. And when you are going into a city like they are into Jericho, you know that you are going forward really in a military posture. You better go under the leading and the command of God, or you have other problems. Also, this was the purpose to elevate Joshua in the midst and in the sight of the people, so the people would know that God was with him as he was with Moses. A lot of people worshiped Moses. Some people still do, by the way. But guess what? Moses doesn't come back to say thank you. They're worshiping the wrong guy. They need to worship the God that created Moses. Okay. But here it's important that the people understand that Joshua is God's man for this time period. Honor him. Follow him. My presence is with him. And I think in a lot of places around the world, whether it's just kingdoms and rulers, people are in such sorrow over the loss of a leader that they don't go forward. God is the leader. He isn't dead, folks. I mean, I know in the 60s they said he was. I remember that. I also don't remember a funeral, so I know he wasn't dead. Right? Because he would resurrect at his own funeral. Oh, that happened. We just celebrated that. So, Joshua relates the word of the Lord that God is going to dispossess the Canaanites and all the other ites that are around there. And that's important because it's important as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, to know that what? God does the fighting for you. Do you know as a Christian soldier, we're not supposed to walk around with our dukes up like this? We're supposed to walk around like with our hands up and let God do the fighting. He is the battle. He said, I will fight for you. Wouldn't you love to see him fight for you? He says, don't you dare come after Darlene. Are you kidding? She's my daughter. I'm going to pulverize you. That's how much he loves us. And so, in verse 17 in that third chapter, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead, and they stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan. Always remember the word midst whenever we're talking about theophany, because we're talking about Jesus Christ, the center, the mediator, the middle one, who's in the middle of the whole story. And in the middle of this water, and in the middle of this place, God has made it dry and given them passage. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus. So in the text here, I love this portion. Joshua lifts up his eyes. He looks up. You know what? It's important to change your focus. When I was doing my dad's burial, and I had told him the story, because he was deaf for the most part. And I said, and if you listen really close, put your eyes up. He's not in the ground. He's up in the presence of God. Look up. And if you listen really, really closely, you can almost hear him say, yak, 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 isn't she finished yet? Because he would have said that. And our cousin who passed away a few months ago told me at the time, she said, I'm so glad you said that. I almost was ready to faint until I changed my focus. Change our focus upward, absolutely, into the face of God himself. And one of the great words here, when he lifted up his eyes, the word lift here, nasa, or nasa, depending on how you spell it, means to lift, carry, and to take. So when we're talking about lifting up our eyes to the hills from whence cometh our help, we're talking about almost going down to Cape Kennedy or Canaveral, whatever we call it today. And you've seen when they lift off all the power and the fuel that's under there? Think about the power of the Holy Spirit, folks. When the Lord lifts our eyes and he lifts our focus off of this world, I'm telling you, you'll never see power like that except in the presence of God. And sometimes he needs to use and utilize an extreme amount of power because our eyes are pretty glued to this world, and we're pretty stuck down. God wants to lift us up. You know why? Because you walk in the direction of where you're looking. And if you're not looking to Jesus, you're not going to follow him. If you look to the problem or you look to the circumstances, you're going to follow that. Look to him. He wanted us to have an upward gaze. And when he looked, the Hebrew word ra'ah, which we've talked about a lot, means to see and to have human appearance. This is a human appearance of a man who comes in front of Joshua and must be quite tall because he's looking up at him. He's looking up. I don't know if he's as tall as Dave or Zachary, but he's tall, okay? Had to have physicality to it in order to be a theophany. It has to have reality, physical presence. And then, this is one of my favorite parts, he wonders, is he a friend or a foe? Well, that's a good question. How many of you, when you were in the service, you go, you know, because it's particularly in Vietnam and in other parts of the world, that was part of the problem. They didn't know if it was a friend or a foe. Or were they using children and using the women as a way to get to you. And you have to consider every possible strategy. Is this person in front of me who's very big and amazing, is he really on my behalf or is he really somebody against me? I believe that's one of the big questions of the world today. People are wondering if God's for them or against them. And you know what the real answer is? God's waiting to find out if you're for him or against him. Because he's in favor of us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He's already in favor of us. He's done all the work. He's waiting to see what side we take and who we follow. And so, the Bible says, this man stood against Joshua. And the Hebrew word neged means over against, in front of, opposite to, or before. It means to take a military posture right in front of your face. Look you right in the eyes. You go, it's kind of scary. He showed a sword, which would make you nervous. I mean, if he showed a spoon, you'd be okay, but he shows a sword. Because if he shows a spoon, you're going to eat. He shows a sword, you might be the meal. Yeah. And a weapon speaks more loudly than words do. And it evokes terror where other things do not. The Hebrew word harab means a weapon in an offensive purpose. So you're looking at that sword. Oh, I hope he's a friend. I hope he's in a good mood. Hope he doesn't have itchy fingers. The word drawn in the Bible, shalaf, means to draw out or off and to take it out of the sheath, take it out of its holding place. You know, there's a point where God is taking out of the holding place the sword of the Lord, the sword of his mighty power, because he's getting ready to utilize it. God doesn't waste words. He doesn't waste a moment. He doesn't waste an image. If that sword is out, that means he's going to use it. The question is, upon whom? And Joshua wasn't too sure exactly who that is. So he asked him a question. Are you a friend or foe? Great question. How many are glad the Lord allows questions? I mean, you all know that's the mark of a cult, somebody who won't answer your questions, somebody who won't take time with you. The greatest portion of the ministry of Jesus Christ was questions and answers. And it was never that Jesus didn't know the question or the answer. The people didn't know it. And they had that kind of relationship. He said, are you a friend or a foe? The word foe in the Hebrew, adversary, is the word tsar. And it actually means narrow and tight. And that means when somebody's your adversary, they're tight. They're angry. They're like this. They're a hard rock. Nothing you can penetrate. How'd you like to have a relationship with a rock? Hey, you might get somebody's attention, but it's not going to be pretty. And ultimately, it means a foe and an adversary. God allows us to ask questions, even about him, which is fabulous. Now, he answers he's not a foe or a friend. Basically, he's nobody to worry about at this point. And Joshua can relax a little bit. I wonder how many people have questioned, God, are you real and who are you for me? Are you really a person I can enter into a relationship with? I hope you've asked that question and got the answer. I know the people that are going to be baptized today have. And that's the most important answer of all. Third part of this is, it's your captain speaking. The captain is going to talk now. Now it's time for Joshua to listen. When Vernita's nephew, I didn't tell her I was going to say this, but anyway, her dad was in the hospital 200 years ago, anyway, a long time ago. And her nephew was just a little squirt. And he got on the bed to see his grandpa. And he accidentally sat on the nurse's button. And he heard a woman's voice. And we just laughed. It was so funny. He looks up with a curious look and he says, "God, is that you?" It's hilarious. When God speaks, we need to listen. And the Lord is speaking here. And he says, "I've come as the captain of the host of the Lord." He identifies himself in a military posture. And if you're Joshua and you're getting ready to go into a city that has enemies, you better trust that the military might of your commander is there first. Right? That's most important. The word captain in the Hebrew, tsar, it means a chieftain, a chief, a ruler, official, prince, and a captain. It can also mean a captain and a general on a military pose. It is the top dog, the big cheese. That's who this is. And of the host is the Hebrew word saba, which means army, war, warfare, to wage war and to serve. This is not to come and have cookies. This is for warfare. It also can mean, comes from a primitive root that means to mass, to have an army or servants, and assemble before God, before Yahweh. I'd want to know he's on board, personally. I would. I have no interest. You know, that's why they lost the Revolutionary War, because the king was back in England and had to present all his information through all other means, and they never got the information on the field. How many are glad Jesus can get to the field? He comes to your house. He comes to mine. He comes to the hospital. He comes to the nursing home. He's there. He doesn't need somebody else to come for him. And what does Joshua do? He falls before the Lord. It's worship. What's one of the things we talked about, theophany? There has to be physicality to it, and there has to be worship. Because angels cannot be worshiped. Only God is to be worshiped. The Bible's very clear. He's the only one that can receive worship. And he yields. The word worship here, shekah, means to bow down before the theophany. It's the body literally yielding to the sovereign. And if you're a soldier, do you not yield your body? You yield your brain, you yield your body, you yield your resources, everything you have to the delight of that commander. Then he puts his ear to the ground to hear what the Lord is going to tell him. You know, I've said this before personally. I think in weather forecasting, they should listen to the animals who have their ears to the ground and can tell when an earthquake is coming and different calamities. Because I think it's a better usage of the creation God has given us. But Joshua has got his ear to the ground, the very ground from which God created man. He's listening. Now, when a superior officer comes into your presence, what do? You stand at attention and you wait for your orders. And I can guarantee you, if an order doesn't come, you still wait. I don't believe you can leave until you're excused. I wonder if anybody stands there for like a day and just waits for their orders. I mean, that'd be a great test, wouldn't it? But that would be appropriate because you wait until you're told. I wonder how many times as believers we go ahead of God and we listen to ourselves instead of listening to God. And we do what we think we should do. And let me ask you, of that scenario, what percent do you think fails? 100%. Because it's only when we follow him. So Joshua says, "What has my Lord to say to me?" And I love this because he's saying, "My Lord." It's personal, it's possessive. Not possessive in a negative sense, but possessive in the fact that he has a relationship with the Lord. It's one of the scriptures I'm going to use at the burial tomorrow. The Lord is my shepherd. If he's not your shepherd, he's nothing to you. He has to be personal. My Lord is the Hebrew divine name Adonai, which means Lord and Master. This again is talking about the nature of God in his lordship and his supreme being. and it comes from a word, adon, in the emphatic form. It's absolute. There's no other question who this is. It is the Lord himself. And I love it because when you look at how it's spelt, D-O-N-E at the end there, the Lord and the Master has done everything for us. He has paid the price for our redemption. He has done everything in the battle. What are we supposed to do? Go pick up the spoils. Go do what he wants us to do. He's prepared it all. We don't have to go win the battle. God's already done that. We just need to follow him and reap the lives that God has prepared. So Theophany speaks, and he takes the worshiper in a deeper sense. He takes Joshua deeper. He tells Joshua to loosen his sandals. The word loosen in the Hebrew is nashal, and it means to slip, to drop off, to clear away and remove. And they do this, of course, over there anyway, because of the dust. You have to come in to honor your host, to honor the house, and to take off your sandals. We like to do it here when we have excessive mud. Because mud, although you could sign your footprint, it probably wouldn't be preferred. But nonetheless, he had to remove what he was standing in when he was before the presence of God. Do you know we can stand in nothing when we stand before the Lord? We stand not in our achievement, not in our wisdom, not in our intellect, not in our experiences. We stand in nothing. We take off our shoes. We take off our ability. And we stand solely in him. And how many remember that this was told also to Moses? Take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. Why? Hey, this ground isn't holy because we're here. It's holy because it's God's sanctuary. It's who he is that makes it holy. It's not who we are. We're just grateful that God allows us here at all. So in conclusion, why was this appearance of the second person of the Godhead necessary? One, because as they went into Jericho, if you remember the story, they would need to listen to the voice of their commander because he's going to ask them to do things that are kind of weird. Remember? He's going to ask them to break pitchers and shout and all kinds of things because the enemy's going to think it's a big warfare coming after them, and it really isn't. But what does God do? He's one of the first people with sound effects that he makes up. I love it. He puts Hollywood to shame, really. But you got to be listening to the Lord to do that stuff. And there are occasions when the Lord whispers in your heart and says, don't do it the way you normally do it. Today I want you to do it this way. You got to be listening to hear that. And that's what he's asking him here. Only those listening attentively to the sovereign is going to hear the still small voice of God. Secondly, it was imperative, as God raised up Joshua to be the physical leader, that the army behind and before him saw the captain of the salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And Joshua's name means God is salvation. So God is pooling the thoughts and the words here together to show who he really is. He's our Savior. Three, it's imperative any soldier meets, has an audience with their supreme commander before they enter warfare. What's going to happen if you go visit the nursing homes, Jerry and Norm and some of you that go, and you haven't prayed up ahead of time? You're going to go in your own strength, in your own wisdom, and you may bless people. But, you know, we can bless people. That doesn't mean they're going to get saved. And they need a salvation. They need an absolute touch of God that demands a spiritual moment. We need to spend our time with our supreme commander. Now, back to General MacArthur. He said, I will return, and he did. In 1944, a couple years later, he did come back to the Philippines. But only a third of the people that were on that in that area were still alive to see him return. My question will always be, of all the people that have made confession to Christ, of all the people that have said, Holy God, I'm following you, how many are going to still be following him when he returns? Keep following him. Keep looking up to him. Absolutely. Every moment of your life, he's looking for those who are following him. That's what he's looking for. And I'm glad that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother and not a foe. Are you glad he's a friend to you? Well, he's a friend to those who want to be a friend to him, because he's really a friend to everybody if they'll come to him. So I want you to bow your heads for a moment. This was another important juncture in the history, not only of Israelites, but in the Bible itself, that God had to come in person to show himself as the Lord commander, as the commander in chief, as the God, the Lord and master above all. And that our place is to yield to him, and that our body should fall into his presence, and that our minds should yield to his wisdom, for his ways are above our ways. And finally, that we know he will return because he said he would. And we need to listen to him and to follow his way. Will you be following him when he returns? I pray you will, because there's nobody else to follow. But if you're here today and you'd say, you know, I think I'm kind of getting cold to the Lord, getting used to it, kind of doing it my way. But I don't want to be that way. I want to follow his way, because his way is the way of eternal life. His is the way of total victory. And you're here today and you just say, pray for me, because I want to make sure that I stay on this old rugged road that God has given. And you raise your hand so I can see it, so I can pray for you. Just want to make sure. It's very, very important that we don't get our eyes off the one who's looking at us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these hands today, and I thank you for the lives that are represented. Lord Jesus, people that come from all walks of life, and yet, God, you meet us at that crossroad where it is your cross that is lifted up, and we follow it. Lord Jesus, and you're gracious enough to allow us to come and to be a follower, Lord, and take your name and to share it. What a wonderful, wonderful thing you've given us. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just cement that in the hearts of those that raise their hands. Lord Jesus, when you come, will you find us serving you, occupying, doing what you ask us to do, Lord? And then take us, Lord, into the new places that only you can lead us to, those things that maybe we're not used to doing. But God, you'll give us wisdom how to do them. Lord, bless, I pray, each one, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is on the Lord's side?
trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you.
Pastor Dennis is going to come up and he's going to officiate for communion.
Luke 22:14-20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. I want to share a little bit about the new covenant that Christ has brought. And I want to share a little bit out of the Old Testament. We read in Jeremiah 31:31 that God realized that his old covenant didn't work. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. And this was 600 years before Christ came. The Lord said, I will make a new covenant. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. He's going to put it in. This is what God does when we're born again in Christ. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Christ came, we read in Isaiah 53:4-5, the prophecy of Christ. Isaiah wrote, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. but he was pierced for our transgressions in his wrists and in his feet. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And then Isaiah goes on in the next chapter, 54, verses 7 to 10, to talk more about that. This is that Christ was going to take all of his punishment for all time, because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And in Isaiah 54, we read, the Lord said, for a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Let's prepare our hearts for communion. Let's take a moment of silence.